I like Luke 8. We've been there, obviously, some time ago now. I think it was in 2015, believe it or not. But this is Luke 8, verse 14, where Jesus is explaining the parable of the seed and the sower. Right? He goes to say this, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked. And he says they're choked by three things: cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And notice, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Mark records it slightly differently. He says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The big danger that Jesus displays here is that people are under the word of God, but it has no effect on them because of these things. And he tells us boldly about it. If you recall back in Luke 8, there's one seed. What is the seed? Seed is the word of God, right? It's the same seed for all of the soils. He tells a parable of the seed. There's a man that went out and sowed seed. Some of the seed fell among the hard ground, and the birds come and take it away. And then some falls on stony ground. And then some falls on thorny ground. And that's what we're looking at today. And then some falls on good ground. And then it bears fruit. 30, 50, 100 fold, something like that. 30, 60, 100 fold. Depending on what version you're looking at. What gospel you're looking at. But we know it's the same seed. The word of God falls, and Jesus goes to explain the hard ground. The Bible says it falls there, and who's the birds? Do you recall? We didn't read it, but Satan. Satan comes and takes the word of God from them so that they will not or cannot believe. So I believe that what the devil does is distract people by many things, but he keeps them thinking about anything else but the word of God, and therefore they cannot believe and be saved. He's a master distractor, right? He's one that causes people to be deviated. People are so busy now, they don't leave their homes. He has complete control of them because of entertainment and busyness and all of that, right? There's so much there that the devil is winning that war. It's hard to get into people's lives because they have no desire or need of anything else. And in fact, I see entertainment, and I'm not wholly against entertainment, but I think it's a drug of sorts. It takes people away from where they are and prevents them from thinking about reality, yeah. Right? What is true, and then they're thinking about things that are not true, right? And then you have the second seed, which is the stony ground, that Mark says that they believe for a while. There are people that receive the word, they believe for a while, and then when difficulty comes, they fall away because there's no root in them. They never become mature. And as I see it, believing is believing. So these are saved people, but they're not mature people. They're people that never jump in and fully get mature in the Lord, and therefore they can't grow up and they can't bear fruit for God. They do nothing of eternal consequence because of the difficulty of even showing up to church. It's or someone's oppressing them or persecuting them. It could be anything like that. But they give up. And then you have the third one here, which is, these are people that are under the word of God. They're persisting under it says they hear the word of God. Both of them say that they hear the word, but then they're choked so that the word becomes unfruitful, and they bring no fruit to maturity. And so who's it talking about? Believers or unbelievers? Help me out here. Louder. All I hear is the fan blowing here. Believers, right? It's believers. Now, some people will argue with me, but to me, life is life. I've shared that before. Most people say that it's only the fruitful that are saved. And it's like, no, there'll be people that make it to heaven that are saved yet so as what? By fire. They have absolutely no eternal value to their life, but they're not saved by their works. They're saved by the work of Jesus Christ. They have no rewards, but they're not saved because of what they do. Right? And that's what I believe, that the stony ground, the thorny ground, and then the good ground are all believers, but it's how they receive it and what they do with the Word of God. So this one is that they hear the Word of God, and I believe it could be people that go to church every week. That's what it seems to suggest here. Right? Both in Luke, they're here. When they have heard, they go out. So they're here. There's a process of hearing. They hear the word, and then the things deviate them, that distract them, or suppress them, or oppress them, so that they do not yield any fruit at all. And listen, the point of you being on this earth, brother and sister in the Lord, is to bear spiritual fruit. Not to find comfort or convenience, ease, but to bear fruit for God, which Jesus defines elsewhere as taking up a cross, which is not comfortable, convenient, or easy, right? Here's the three avenues, and I'll take them from Luke 8. Mark says them a little differently, but here's the three avenues here. So number one is the cares of this world. Cares of this world. And if you want to write it to the side, you could translate this worries. People worry, and so they do not act because they're afraid or worried, or it drives them to act in an ungodly way. Right? Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. Worry is sinful. In fact, we're commanded to be anxious for what? What? Nothing. How big is the nothing list? What should be on our worry list? Nothing. Nothing. And what's the response to things that we could worry about? We can't change it anyway, but God can, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. What's the response instead of worry? What's the result supposed to be? Turning it to God, acknowledging who He is, right? In that. So the cares of this world, people are distracted or prevented from doing what they should be doing, from being fruitful for God because of worries. They either are doing things because their worries are driving them to that, or they are not doing things because their worries are preventing them from doing what God wants them to do. That's one category. Right? We often think of sin as maybe the other two categories that we'll see, but worry is often not one of them. Number two here is the deceitfulness of riches. Mark says it's the deceitfulness of riches. So that doesn't mean... How many here think money is wrong? And if you do, I'm glad to help solve your problem. Right? Even if it's just passing the offering plate and you can stick your full wallet and checkbook and credit cards in there, and we'll take care of the rest. Money is not wrong. It's a means of transaction, right? It's a means of transacting value between people, right? You sell me a product, I give you money in exchange for that product, and then you take that money and buy something you need and all of that. That's the way it works. But riches. People pursue riches. Do you have to be rich to be distracted by the deceitfulness of riches? It has nothing to do with how much money you have. Right? It isn't the quantity of money. It's what you're doing with money. The first and foremost thing I'd say is, all the way through Scripture, God enjoins us to give to Him first. He gets the first chunk off the top. Because God needs our money, right? Help me out here. I hope you're awake here. Something's wrong. God needs our money, right? He doesn't need our money, so don't think that. If He can speak universes into existence, gold has no value to God. It's the act of giving that has value. And it has value to you in expressing value to God. So that's why you give. And God says you give to me first. Not at the end of everything I want to buy and spend my money on, but at the what? The beginning. That's why in the Old Testament, the picture is the first fruits. You take it off at the top, not after you decide all your expenses are in order. Right? I used to wrestle with that in a different culture. But I'll just skip that. That's it. A deviation from where I need to go. Deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. People think that they can find happiness in riches. And riches can be money. They can be the pursuit of a paycheck or a larger paycheck. Whether it's pursuing a job that pays more or pursuing more time so that I can earn more. There's a limit to that, right? To where we cannot keep working because then we're violating our responsibility to God to do other things. Is it possible to work too much? Yeah, it is. Because God wants us to do other things. He says, providing for yourself is right and good. But we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these necessary things will be added to us, right? The priority is His service, His kingdom. But the deceitfulness of riches, I would say measure yourself in how you give. Northridge has good givers, and it's amazing how much Northridge gives for our size. But evaluate yourself, because God isn't evaluating you based upon the general income of the church. He's evaluating you based upon what you give, based upon what you earn. Right? You're not being evaluated by how much I give. You're being evaluated by how much you give. God comes first. That's a good evidence of how. If you're deceived by riches, these belong to me. No, your riches come from God. God gets first place in your giving, right? But also the pursuit of what you do, how you use your time, effort, and energy. Deceitfulness of riches. And the preoccupation with riches, right? And all the stuff that we can buy. Anyone here realize that everything you buy, you have to take care of? How many here, at least at some level, begin to hate their stuff? I do. I've shared this before, and I think there's at least an element of truth. Some of us at some level own our house. We're probably not vested owners in the entire amount of our house. But when you are buying a house, you don't own the house. The house owns you. Right? Because sooner or later, there's more stuff that needs to be done. There's things that are constantly needing attention. You have to take care of it. So the more you have, the more you have to take care of it. Even that in and of itself is consuming and often will make us unfruitful in the spiritual realm. The more we have, the less productive we are in the spiritual realm. The last one here, pleasures of life is what Luke says, desires for other things. Is there, we get the word hedonism from this. But I do it because it feels good. And what does feel good mean? It could be something sensual, but it could be something lazy too. Right? What's one of the biggest problems in the United States that people around the rest of the world make fun of us for?
Obesity.
We don't get enough activity and we eat too much. I was thinking of something that ended in E, but we eat a lot of food, right? And it's an overage just from our lack of busyness. And a lot of it has to do with our sedentary jobs, but also our sedentary entertainment. You can't binge a movie series while you're running, while you're working outside, when you're serving other people, right? But the pleasures of life, eating, sleeping, can be a pleasure of life. And the Proverbs in the Old Testament talks about the sluggard, the lazy man, right? That's a big deal. But also the sensuality. We're driven by sensuality in our culture. At least much of the marriage argument is sensuality. Right? Unbridled lust. That we can do whatever we want with whomever we want when we want. And that is what we're going towards in our country. The desire is that there are no limitations of age or gender or even whether it's human or not. I think it was yesterday, Answers in Genesis said the next battlefield, because we've already lost gender requirements in marriage, right? Here in Iowa is where it began. And then the whole transgender thing now, where physical gender is a concocted thing by us. And that's not true. That's scientifically false. But people are being told it to the point where it doesn't make any difference. But the next one is going to be the age. Where people will claim that they have the right to have any kind of relationship with a child that they want. And that's all on the table because people are rejecting what the Word of God says. But pleasures of life, and pleasures of life can also be just comfort and convenience, that I won't do as much as I know God wants me to do because I just don't what? I don't feel like it. It's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. A lot of people in our country are not in houses of worship today because it's inconvenient or it interferes with their sports or interferes with their buffet on a Sunday morning. And many of them claim to know Christ. Or the boat is calling or the camper is calling and all of that. And it's like that cannot be the driving force of our lives. Pleasures of life. Listen again. Let me tell you this. Jesus said, He commands us to take up His cross and follow Him. That is not a life of pleasure-driven choices. That is a life of doing things that are hard and difficult and choosing not to do things, choosing not to lay down the cross, choosing not to abandon, as Demas did, having loved this present world, he abandoned the ministry, so to speak, in serving and helping Paul. And the call is great. The drive is great. And I would say, and listen closely, wide is the path that leads to destruction. And I believe it refers to, in a general way, both the saved and unsaved. But narrow is the way to righteousness, and there are few that find it. I'm saying the majority do not walk with God or pursue a life of fruitfulness because it is inconvenient, uncomfortable, or one of these three here, right? Let's break these down now. The dangers here. I'm going to give you 8 quick dangers. And you can look at the passage up here and see how they connect us to them. But here's 8 here. The first one is, how does this work? The dangers. What will it do? The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Okay? Number one is it will discourage us with worry. Worry has no positive outcome. It only has a negative outcome. And I don't consider myself a big worrier, but every time I worry, I get discouraged. That's the only thing it does for me. It takes the wind out of my sail. It lowers or eliminates my motivation. And by the way, it is an affront to God because we are saying God doesn't care or He is unable to do anything about it. And either one is a falsehood about God, right? We're supposed to turn it over to God. We may not know how it's going to work out, but God didn't put that all on your plate, right? He didn't assign you all that the world brings. That's why I kind of keep up with news a little bit, but I don't read a lot. I might read headlines and then follow up with something, because I don't believe all of the news of the world is my realm to be concerned with. I can't do anything about it. I can't even pray intelligently about it. I don't know the details. So worry just brings on discouragement. That's what something does. The cares of this life, he says, cares of this world is what Mark says. But it's like all that's there, whether it's financial. I think I worry a little bit about my health. Not a big deal, because like I said, I don't think I worry a lot in that way. I probably worry more about the church than I do about my health. But I have lots of things that are just, as I get older, back, arms, arthritis, all that kind of stuff. And then you're like, what can I keep doing? How can I keep doing this? You know, just things at work that affect. But any worry discourages us. It tears us down and draws our attention away from God, and it's a disbelief in who God is and what He can do and what He has promised. And it's also an assumption of control over things that we cannot, as Dad writes it, we can't control it anyway. Right? We can't control the politics of the United States or the world. We can't control the economy of Des Moines, let alone of Iowa or the United States or whatever. We have to be faithful, just to be persistent. I talked with one of my sons-in-law yesterday. We work at the same company, and there's just a lot going on. And it would be easy to worry and be discouraged. And he and I both had kind of the same approach. It's like, you know what? You just work today, right? Because so much can change anyway. You can worry about things that will never happen tomorrow, right? Or whatever. So discourage us. The danger, they can discourage us with worry. The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Number two, they distract us from the Word. Right? We end up doing things to either resolve our worries, pursue riches, or the result of buying lots of things, or the pleasures of this life. So it keeps us from being in the Word of God. I wasn't this way probably 10 years ago or whatever, maybe earlier than that, but I started reading through my Bible every year, and I cannot for the life of me now believe that any believer is doing right by not reading their Bible every day and even through regularly, because that is the resource that God has given us. And why can we not do that? It's not because of a lack of time. It's either the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life that choke us so that all of a sudden we don't have time to read the Bible. And it has nothing, again, like I said, to do with time. We have filled up our life with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life so that we are not doing it. And then we need to reevaluate, because we have been choked at that point. Right? So it distracts us from the Word. We need the Word. We need to be meditating in it day and night. Psalm 1, it's not pastors, it's every man. It's the righteous man that does that. And by the way, he is turning off distraction. You know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He is saying no to all kinds of things so he can meditate in the Word of God day and night. And by the way, you can do that while you're working, but if your mind is filled with all kinds of other things, you cannot. You have to fill your mind with the Word of God so when it's there when you are doing other things, right? The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life distract us from the Word. Number three, they deviate us from God's ways. Deviate, it turns us in a wrong direction from God's ways. Right? And again, each one is that way. We are choosing not to do something because we are worried, or we're choosing to do something because we are worried that God would not have us do or would have us do. And I've shared things that I've done before out of worry.
And it was a lot of time, effort, and energy that didn't need to happen, right? Riches, pursuing things. God says that it's only what you do for eternity that lasts. So that whatever investments you have or retirement or bank account, listen, even the people that are still alive today know what it's like to lose everything overnight. And it could happen again. My dad was born in that era. My grandpa lived in that era. The Great Depression. Yeah. Right? You do not have control over it. And all that you have can go away. So you can't rest in that. You need to rest in God and His daily provision ultimately. But also in the pleasures of this life. So many people get caught up in their tasks, activities, hobbies, whatever. And it's easy to. It's fun to. But God didn't call us to hobbies, you know, as a primary thing. I don't think a hobby is bad in of itself. But we can get caught up in too much. I'm thankful that God's helped me over the years. I really enjoy genealogy. I do in history. I do, but I spend almost no time at it, and I'm thankful for that because it only deserves a small amount of my time. Once in a while, I might spend a few hours, but it's a rare thing. My wife can see all the piles of things that, you know, that need attention in a genealogy standpoint. Some of it's from my parents and stuff, but I don't have time. That's not my priority. Right? First things first, the most important things. And if they don't get done, they don't get done. Right? God has to be first. They deviate us from God's ways. They destroy our usefulness. We become someone that, from God's standpoint, we have no spiritual value. Saved yet so as by fire. Titus chapter 2 says that teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust, by the way, that's saying no to things, right? Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life is ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time, in this present age. And it goes on to say, for He has designed for us to be a special people, zealous for, do you remember what He said? Good works. You know what good works are? It's doing things that are not for yourself. They're for God and other people. So it's not focus on self, it's focus on others. We're saying no to things so we can do things for others. And again, I think we are just overwhelmed with me and our culture and us and all the stuff that we can be involved with. And it's easy to be overcommitted with things that aren't valuable. They're me things rather than eternal things. It destroys our usefulness. And that is one of the four main categories that Jesus talks about. It is not a rare thing. I think this is the most common category of people that go to church. They attend and then they leave. And they leave to be driven by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life every week. They make it to church, but that's all they do. Number five, they defeat God's plan for us. Right? God, we mentioned it, He wants us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. He wants us to be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time. We're to be serving one another. We're to be meditating in the Word day and night. That is what God says. We're supposed to be setting our mind on things above, not on things in the earth. That's what He says. So that should govern our entire lives. It's a totally different lifestyle than that of the world. It deadens us to sin. These dangers deaden us to sin. The more we live in the world of worry, the more we live in the world of pursuing riches, the more we allow ourselves to do what is pleasureful, whether it's convenient, comfortable, or easy, or whatever, or tasty even maybe, the more it deadens us to God's directions and commands in the Scriptures. Because He tells us, and it's interesting, but you can bring up commands today and people will laugh in your face and call you a legalist and say, you understand that that is direct commands to us in the epistles and the scripture, and they'll just laugh at you. Redeeming your time is a directive from God. We are to walk carefully, redeeming the time. Do you think that is an overriding factor in Christianity today? In any way, shape, or form? No, we're encumbered by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And God says we are to redeem our time. And not just to use our time well, but to use our time eternally. Because it says redeeming the time because the days are evil. So you're not going to put your emphasis on the now. You're putting your emphasis on how you can influence now for eternity. Cares especially, but riches and pleasures as well, direct us by our feelings. We're not to live by our feelings. I think part of it's an age thing. Maybe it's just some of the life struggles I've been through, but I used to be a lot more feeling and all that, I think, in the earlier years of my life and ministry. But and I don't think feelings are wrong at all. In fact, I wish it wasn't that way with me now. But we're not to live by our feelings. Feelings, I picture as like a color in a black and white setting. Feelings God gave us to help us enjoy. It's like, you know what? God could have let us eat without any flavor. Right? It would have kept us alive. Feelings are like the taste of life, so to speak. You can feel things. They aren't bad in and of themselves. They enhance our experience of life as human beings and all of that. And I think they reflect to some degree God, you know, in the image of God. But we are not to be driven or directed by our feelings. And every one of those things, people live by their lusts. They live by the dollar sign, and they live by what their worries and cares are. And that is not to be. God says it's not to be that way. And then number eight, they derail us from maturity. So they bring no fruit to maturity. The fruit doesn't mature because we do not mature. Right? Again, it gives you the picture of plants in a thorn-filled garden where the plant is there and it's alive, but it gets none of the nutrients and none of the things because there's so much around it that keeps it from doing what it's intended to do by that person that planted it. So those are dangers. It keeps us from growing up in the Lord. And some people never grow up in the Lord because all they get is the little 20-minute sermon at church or whatever, and then they go off to do their cares, riches, and pleasures activity. Right? And I'm challenging you, evaluate your life and see, where am I at? Am I driven by the cross of Christ? Am I driven by taking up my cross and following Him instead of by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life? Am I driven by the Word of God that I receive and put it to practice in my life? Are the affairs of my home and the way I work and the what I do with my time driven by what God has said, or is it by me? And if so, again, understand, it's not really the gist of this sermon, but you've made yourself God. You are your own idol at that point. Right? You're calling your shot. Now, here's what we need to do, and it kind of counters the things that we've talked about here, but we need to respond and rest, trust and obey. Right? We need to respond to God and rest in God. And that counters the worry part, but I think it actually worry can relate to money. It can relate to pleasures. Again, some people pursue drugs just to get so they forget things, right? I don't want to face the reality of my struggles with money or my worries. They can be connected here. But we're to respond and rest, to trust and obey. Number two, we're ordered to reorder God's kingdom as first priority. That probably has more to do with the riches. How much we spend our time on stuff and pursuing money And then also the pleasures of this life. God didn't put you on earth to be comfortable. He put you on earth to serve Him soberly, righteously, and godly in this world, right? Reorder God's kingdom as first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, and that would counter the riches and the pleasures, probably both of those. Number three here, to renew our minds. You cannot see where you're deviating from if you are not looking at your map. That's why I think it's so important to read through the Bible regularly, but also understand that it helps you. It's like looking at the map every day, and it helps you see where you're at and where God is and where you need to be and what God's doing and what the big picture is, right? But we need to be renewing our minds every day. Part of renewing our minds is doing what you're doing just right now. You're under the teaching of the Word, but you have to review what you're taught. Otherwise, you forget it. It doesn't do you any good to hear it and forget it, right? Number four, reaffirm that our bodies belong to God. And that's all three again, too. The cares can have to do with your bodies, your money. Your body belongs to God. You can't use all of your energy to pursue money because God said that's not a right priority, right? But also, the riches, is in that category, but also the pleasures of life. You're not to be driven by, laziness. You're not to be driven by appetite. You're not to be driven by lust. You're to be driven by God's will. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Jesus said, after 40 days of not eating even and being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Our bodies belong to God, not to sexual immorality, right? Every part of our body, the Bible says, we are to yield as instruments of righteousness to God, according to Romans 6. Number five here, we need to refuse to love the world. 1 John 5 says, and it's a command, continually keep yourselves from loving the world or the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And he, how does it go? Verse 17 says, and the one that is doing the will of God is abiding forever. You're not investing in the temporary. You're investing in the eternal. We are commanded not to live by the eyes, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. And all of those can fit in. We can be worried about what other people think about us. Right? All of these things can be fit in there. Lust of the eyes. Hey, I like that better than what I have. Makes me dissatisfied. Right? Or the pleasures. It's like, oh, I want to be comfortable. And God says, no, that is not there. I deserve a break today. That'd make a good commercial, wouldn't it? No, God says, no, I saved you and I need you to serve me. You get a rest every week so that you can pace yourself in serving me. Number six, reinforce soberness, righteousness, and godliness. Again, that's Titus 2. God saved us. He teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and live soberly, that's inwardly, it's what you think about, righteously, that's outwardly, how you treat other people, how you talk to other people, all of that, how your business dealings are with other people, and godly, that's a vertical relationship. In this present time, we're to reinforce the way God wants us to think, act, and worship. Number seven, we're to redeem the time. Right? It's not our time. It's not your life. You're bought with a price. We've sung that. Our bodies are ours. We belong to God. And therefore, he tells us that it's futile, it's wasteful to spend our lives aimlessly. He wants us to use the time that he gives us, whatever that time is, for his glory. And even the things that we have to do that are our responsibility, like working, we need to do it in a way that honors and glorifies God. Not pursuing our own cares, riches, and pleasures path. And then number eight here, we need to remain content with what we have. Right? There's so much we have. And it's so easy to be discontent. I think it was Dennis, the great theologian Dennis the Menace, that
I saw in a cartoon once that said he was looking through a catalog and he said, I had no idea how many things I needed till I looked at this catalog. That's the idea. It's the lust of the eyes. You know, it's like amazing how dissatisfied a photo of something can make us. Right? And it's like, no, God says, learn to be content with what you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what he said. So we are to be aware of the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and none of those three, they are all dangers. And I'm saying it's like my garden, and I assume like yours. How many weeds have you had to plant this year, Pastor Jim? Do you have weeds? Yeah. I mean, it seems like I can't afford it, but I really need a full-time weed puller because the weeds just keep coming. You do not have to do anything to be overcome by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. They will choke you without any effort on your part, and you won't even know it. Right? You have to actively pursue the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to practice the Word of God in order for the cares, riches, and pleasures to not choke you and make you unfruitful and keep you immature. What do you have to do? No, you're doing it right now. If nothing is what you're doing. You have to actively pursue the Word of God, to obey the Word of God. As we've described here, I've showed you the dangers, but the responses have to happen. These eight responses have to happen, or you are already caught up in the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. It will happen. The weeds will choke you, and you will become unfruitful, and you will bring no fruit to maturity. And I think we need this warning and this challenge constantly, because it's too easy to slip into Mayberry mode where we think everything's hunky-dory and fine, and it is not. We live in a dark, sin-cursed world, and the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly fighting against this. So I want to challenge you today. Walk a life of fruitfulness, and that takes aggressive action on your part. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time in your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be fruitful. Help us not to live by the cares, riches, or pleasures of this world. Help us not to be kept from doing things that we should because we're worried, or motivated to do things that we shouldn't do because we're worried. Help us not to be caught up in pursuing money or things so that we are distracted from doing what you want us to do. Lord, money is essential, but it is not a priority according to Matthew 6. Your kingdom is. And Lord, in our day when we have so much and a life of so much ease and entertainment and life's distractions, Lord, it is so easy to just be buried in the realm of comfort and entertainment. And I pray, Lord, that you would protect us from that. Help us to be people that abide in your word and are immersed in your word so that we can obey your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.